Tonight we're going to talk about being between a rock and God's grace. Isn't that a much better place to be? In a difficult situation, but God is good. In a difficult situation, but God can change the circumstances. That's what we're going to look at tonight. As the children of Israel, we've been talking here, they're out of Egypt. They're making their way to Mount Sinai. It's going to be a long journey, a bunch of years to get there, but they're making their way here. Along this path, they're going to be leaving the wilderness of sin. We'll see that in the beginning verse. But listen, I want to remind us that God delivered his people from Egypt. But God is now getting Egypt out of his people. Because as we look at these things, like, God, why do you have to do that? Why do you keep taking them to a place where the children of Israel are going to complain? Why do you keep taking them to a place where they feel like, you know, you're going to abandon them and they get mad at Moses? And certainly we love these chapters because God is being very gracious. But those of us who know our Bibles know that God's grace, as they continue to complain, he gets a little angry with his children. Because if we're going to complain to God, as we talked about last week, I think it's important to complain to God because he's the one that knows the entire situation. So it's okay to complain. But at some point, we need to get to the place where God, I'm tired of complaining. I'm just going to trust you. And so in the same way that God is trying to get Egypt out of his people, when God saved you, he delivered you from the world. And he's trying to get the world out of you. And he will continue to do that in your life. God doesn't tire of doing that. He wants to remove the world out of you. He wants to remove the worldliness out of you, the carnal thinking, the worldly thinking. Because, you know, I walked on this earth apart from God for 26 years, and sadly enough, I learned way too much of the world in 26 years. And God's getting the world out of me each and every day. And I'm thankful for that. And it's a process that you learn to enjoy, because when God does it, he adds blessing to it, you know, when he does these things. So, that's where we're at, and maybe that's where you're at tonight. God's getting the world out of you, and it might be a painful circumstance. It might be a painful situation. But, guys, it's a process that has to take place. And that's what we're going to see here tonight, is God just kind of bringing his people into a place where they're going to once again kind of point their finger at Moses and say, why have you done this? Why? We should have been back in Egypt. They'll keep talking about Egypt, and God wants to remind them. So we're going to look at five things in these seven verses. We're going to go as quickly as we can through this. But five things that God's going to deal with the children of Israel, how Moses responds, and then finally how God responds in such a lovely and gracious way. So let's pick up verse 1, chapter 17. We'll read the first seven verses and then come back and look at them more closely. Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped in Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. So Moses said to them, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, why is it you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, what shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, so he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, as sad as this is the Lord among us or not? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And we are so grateful, God, that we can learn from the way that you dealt with your children. We can learn how to deal in our own lives, God, with those times when we feel like you're not there. When there's those times when we are thirsty for more. God, I pray that we would have faith to believe that when we thirst, you will provide. When we are in want, you will provide our needs. God, let us be a people that run to you by faith and that trust you, God, even in the times when things seem slim to none, even when things seem dry and parched, God, let us believe that you will rain upon our hearts the truth of what you want to teach us. Let us learn, God, from this area of Scripture, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The first thing we see here is the predicament of the children of Israel. The predicament of the children of Israel. We see it in verse 1. It says, then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin according to the commandment of the Lord and camped in Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. God takes them to a place where there's no water. And have you ever been thirsty? Have you ever really been to a place where you just have to get a drink? I mean, desperate. This is desperation. They're in desert, right? And we might think, oh, my mouth's a little parched. I really could go for a drink. But we're talking about serious thirst. And sometimes when these things happen in our lives, when there's that need, guess what? And when there's a group of people that have that need, boy, we can all get fired up, can't we? Isn't it cold in here? Man, are you thirsty? Man, I really could use a drink. And we build ourselves to this place of hysteria that we have to have something that we're in need of, to the point where we make it so out of control. And that's really what the children of Israel are getting to. When they get to this place and say, there's no water, and they contend with Moses and say, give us something to drink. The predicament is they're in a place that, listen, if you noticed it, right in the middle of that verse, according to the commandment of the Lord. Don't forget, guys, that this pillar of fire and the cloud is leading the children of Israel. God directed them to this place. God directed them to a place where they would have a need. And I got to think about that in my life, that sometimes God has directed me to a place where I need to depend upon him, where I can't supply my own needs. I have to rely upon God. See, the predicament they're in is that humans need water. You know, I tried to do a little research because it seems like I remember in school, they said you couldn't go more than a day or two without water, the body. But apparently, I guess you can go 3 or 4 days. But it's a desperate need before the body will go into a state of dehydration. So this is a serious need. It's like you can go a long time without food. But when it comes to water, when our bodies are made 60 to 70% of water, we need to have water regularly, every day. And doctors will tell you, how many glasses of water are you supposed to drink a day? Boy, I'm tired of drinking water. But this is the need that they had. This is the prediction that they were in. And God was teaching them to trust in, listen, impossible situations. This was an impossible situation. There was no water there. And you read that. We read the story and you know the story. How many rocks do you know that give water? Not many, right? God provided miraculously, but they didn't believe it and they didn't trust it. Listen, you got to understand, God is in the business of doing the miraculous, doing the impossible. That's the beauty of it. I mean, it was the same thing for Abraham when he took Isaac up upon the mountain. He brought the wood. He brought all the, what else? He brought the wood and he brought the firewood. He brought, and his son looks at him and goes, Dad, where's the lamb for the offering? Where's the offering that we're going to make? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb. Abraham had faith that God would provide. And that's the way we got to be, guys. We've got to get to that place in our lives where we believe that God will provide for us. I can't tell you how many times I hear it. God led me here. God led me to this place. God told me to be here, but I can't seem to find a job. God told me to come here, but I don't know why I'm here. God told me to go here, but I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know what I'm looking for, but God told me to be here. It's like, do we realize that in the process of being, God is preparing us for what he wants us to do? Sometimes, and I wrote this down, we want the final product now. We don't want to wait for the process of preparation that God will orchestrate in your life. God, whatever your reason is for being here tonight or being in this place and being in Central Middle Tennessee in Nashville, God has a plan and a purpose for it. And I would trust most of you know what that call is, but you don't understand why there's roadblocks. You don't understand why things aren't falling into place a little more quickly. You've got to wait for the process of God to prepare you for what he has. And that's what he's doing with the children of Israel. He's preparing them for what he wants to do. And he's using these as examples for us that we would trust. And I know how prideful I am. I read these stories. I go, I wouldn't be like that. I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't complain to Moses. Talk to my wife. She'll tell you otherwise. I'd like to think I wouldn't respond in that way. But don't we do that? We just go, Lord, why? Why would you bring me all this way? Have any of you read that book? I shared it a few weeks ago, Heaven is for Real. Did any of you guys get a chance to read that? I mean, here's a pastor that his son gets sick to the point where the doctor's saying there's a good chance he's not going to make it. He's a four-year-old boy, and his father's a pastor. And he goes into a room in the hospital, and he just cries out at God, after all these years of serving you as a pastor, after all these years of all the things I've done, after all the sacrifices, you're going to take my son? And he complained to God. But look what God did with that child. Look what God did with that family. And I bet today Todd Burpo is pretty happy that God chose him to share such an amazing story and to use his son. And I bet he would want to live it again. But what a testimony it is. Guys, your life is a testimony. Whatever it is you're struggling with, trust. If you know that this is where God has you, but you don't know the result, trust it in the Lord's hands. Trust it in the Lord's hands, because you might be in a certain predicament, but God's bigger than your predicament. God's much bigger than your predicament. See, they were there according to the commandment of the Lord. Once again, it was the Lord who led them to this place. He's the one that directed them to a place where they didn't have their need. And I think we talked about it a few weeks ago. If God provides all your needs, how much do you depend on him? If everything's going well, if your bills are all paid, if your job's going great, if your relationship with your spouse is great, if you're just everything's going well, how desperately are you praying to God? I find in my life, when I have a need, I desperately pray for God. When I hear there's needs in this body, in your life, I pray for the Lord, to the Lord for you. I intercede. So it's those things that bring us close to the Lord. Do you know, if you want to circle the word there, Rephidim, it's not a lot of information we have on this, but the word means rest stop. Rest stop. This was a place that God led the children of Israel to pull off to just get a place of rest, to get some refreshment and to kick back. But guess what? No water. No water. Ever been driving on the highway? And, you know, you see the sign, rest stop in one mile. You got to go to the bathroom really bad. You pull over and then the bathroom's locked. This is what they are experiencing. They come to a place to rest, a place of refreshment, a place to relax, a place to just take a pit stop, and there's nothing there. It's like, why do you have us here, God? Does he test us? I wonder. They found no water, and there was no rest there. And so what do they do? Well, number two, the second thing you're going to write in your notes is that they distrust of the children of Israel. Look at verse 2 again. Therefore, the people contended with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. So Moses said to them, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. This word here they're talking about, thirst, they were enraged to get water. So much so that they look at another human being, Moses, and says, give us water. I mean, think of the stupidity of this question, of this request, I should say. You know, you're all in the desert together. Does Moses all of a sudden have a bunch of water that he can give water to almost 3 million people? I mean, the audacity of it, the ridiculousness of it, the distrust in God. And what do? They look to human provision and say, Moses, you give us water. You give us water. Listen to this. Natural desires are those that are most craving and need to be kept under check and control of religion and reason. I mean, these people were losing their mind. Moses didn't have water. Why didn't somebody say, let's trust in the Lord? Why didn't somebody say, no, we got to see what God's going to do. God's brought us here. Look at all the things God has done for us. What's he going to do next? And to realize they needed to trust in the Lord. Listen, a true sign of spiritual growth is not how you respond when things go well, but how you respond when things fall apart. That's your true Christian character. That's your true nature. That's your true spiritual growth, is when things are falling apart and you're still trusting in God, trusting in the Lord, not getting all crazy, not losing your cool, but resting in the Lord. Again, That's a true test, my friends. How are things going in your life? Are you trusting in the Lord? Are things falling into place? Are things just wonderful? And, oh boy, I'm a strong Christian when everything's going good. But as soon as there's one little wave, one little wrinkle in their plan, man, then the wheels fall off. And, oh my gosh, we got to get the prayer chain. We got to get on the prayer chain. Everybody's got to be praying. And it's panic. Not that the prayer chain is a bad thing to get involved in. But listen, look at those things in your life as opportunities for God to reveal himself in a big way. You've heard me say it on Sundays. Your prayer requests give me hope to see the power of God at work. And the same in my life. The same thing that I desire, the same things that I want, the same things I think sometimes God isn't answering, I go, I still trust you, Lord. There are still some words of knowledge that were given to me 20 years ago as an early Christian that to this day, if I think about it in my natural man, I go, that'll never happen. But in my spirit, I say, I'm waiting for you to fulfill it, God. I'm waiting for you to fulfill the promises. I trust you with my life. And if you trust God with your life, you'll trust him with your life when things are going well and when things aren't. Arthur Pink said it this way, the children of Israel would rather lean on a cobweb of human resources than upon the arm of an omnipotent, all-wise, and infinitely gracious God. Think of the patheticness of that. That we would in any way lean upon our own understanding rather than leaning on the needs and the provision of God. Wow. Because man's provision is temporal. Man's provision falls apart. God's provision lasts a lifetime. And that's the truth. I want you to see three ways that they distrusted God to meet their need. Number one, they demanded water from Moses. They demanded water from Moses. He couldn't give them water any more than they could get it for themselves. They were demanding Moses to give them water, knowing perfectly well that he was incapable of doing it. And I want you to remember something. All this time, every single day, what's showing up every single morning for the children of Israel? Manna. Every single day, they're getting bread from heaven. And yet here they are complaining to Moses to provide water. Can you imagine seeing the daily provision for God before your very eyes? Never one time does it not show up. I guess on the Sabbath it doesn't show up, but there's twice on the sixth day. But never does God, oh, I missed Monday, sorry. No, provided faithfully. And for them to complain, it's like God's feeding us from heaven. Man, we're satisfied and it's a perfect food, but we're still going to complain because there's one thing we still want. And isn't that our human nature? Everything else provided for us, that one thing we're not getting, is that not the thing we focus upon? Is it not that one thing that we want? That's that Achilles heel that's just holding us back. I don't know. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's a job. Maybe it's whatever. It's that one thing we focus on. Instead of looking at all the positives we have in our life. No, they depended on Moses to meet their need. If you're taking notes, write this down. An impossible request for a mere man is a possible request for a mighty God. An impossible request for a mere man is a possible request for a mighty God. Genesis 18 verse 14 starts out like this. Is anything too hard for the Lord? This was the angel of the Lord speaking to Abram at the time about his 90-year-old wife who's going to have a child. Is anything too hard for, I don't know about you, I don't see a lot of 90-year-old pregnant people around. It was an impossibility back then, just like today. But God did it. God did it. Impossible for man, possible for God. Let me ask you this question. What impossibility do you need to believe God to do for you tonight? What is it that's impossible that you're facing right now tonight that you need to believe God will do? Think about that. Think about that. Ask God to do it. Ask God to show you. Ask God to give you the strength to get through whatever it is that maybe, because I think we do that. We just say, oh, I really would like this in my life, but it's just not going to happen. Believe it, guys. That's what faith is all about. Not only did they demand, they also complained against Moses for taking them out of Egypt. Look at verse 3. And the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses, saying, why is it you have brought us out of Egypt. Now they're blaming Moses for taking them. Remember? Remember what it was like back in Egypt? Oh, the food we ate. Remember? Oh, remember the bondage we were in? Remember the slavery we were under? Remember the taskmasters that were over us? No, they don't remember that. They just remember now we don't have any water. And, oh, man, Egypt sure would be nice. And they blame Moses. They blame the man that God chose to use to deliver them. Think about that for a minute. They blame the man. They forgot the goodness of Moses. They forgot the faithfulness of Moses. They forgot that this man was afraid to go to Pharaoh and speak boldly. They forgot the transformation that God did in Moses' life as he went 10 times before Pharaoh and said, "Let these people go." They forget. Guys, our dearest friends forget all the good things we do sometimes and focus upon the mistakes that we make. As Christians, we should not be focusing on mistakes. I can't tell you the number of couples I sit down with and say the problem with your marriage is you're focusing on each other's faults. And I'm honest with them. I tell them they both have a lot of faults. But if we're going to focus on the faults, there's no way we can have a relationship. That's the beautiful thing about friendships. It hopes all things. It's that love that 1 Corinthians 13 talks about. It hopes all things. It believes all things. Your best friend, you don't care what they do. You don't care what make mistakes. You've got their back. You're going to support them. That's the beauty of it. But no, listen, current struggles, whatever you're struggling with right now, erases the memory of previous blessings. Why is that? Whatever you're dealing with today helps you forget what God did yesterday. The blessings, the provision. We forget why, because we have this need right now. Current struggles erase the memory of previous blessings. Don't let that happen. I don't know how you got to do it. I don't know if you're a journaler. I don't know if you're someone that writes things in your Bibles. Write down the things God's doing in your life and go back to those. Go back to those. To remember. Why does God have all these feasts and festivals for the Jewish nation? To remind them of what God did for them. To remind them of the things that he had done for them. Why do we need to read our Bibles every day? Why do we need to read the scriptures? I don't know about you, but when I read this area of scripture, it helps me look at my inadequacies. It helps me look at the times when I complain to God because I'm not getting what I want. When I'm thirsty spiritually, I'm crying out to God to give me that spiritual food. And this type of stuff helps me in my walk. That's why we read our Bibles. So that we can hear the heart of God. So that we can witness the power of God. And that's the truth. Why do we take Holy Communion? To remember what Jesus did upon the cross. God forbid we would ever forget that. But I know without a shadow of a doubt there are Christians that probably don't even think about what Jesus did on the cross for them. I don't think anybody in this room. Because I think you have a heart for the Lord. I think you constantly have Jesus just before your face and in your heart. And you're always thanking him for the things that he does for you. But we have got to come back to that place to remember what God has done. So in some way, you need to mark down, write down, whatever it is, record the things God's done for you. Because you think about when Peter denied the Lord 3 times, it's because he was looking at his current situation, his current circumstances. He was living in that fear. Here's the same guy that, hours earlier said, "Never, Lord, not me. All these others will leave you, but I'll never." And just hours later, he's denied. Why? He was looking at his current situation. And if we look at our current situation, if we look at the things we're not getting or the pain or the suffering that we go through as Christians, we miss and forget the things God has done. The third thing is they questioned. Look at this. All the way back to verse 7, at the last part of verse 7. It says, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Basically, the children of Israel are saying, "Is God even with us?" I mean, think about that question. And ask yourself, have you ever asked yourself that question? Does God know what I'm going through? Does God know what I'm dealing with? Does God know this person he put in my life? Have we ever questioned what God has done, the provision that God has given to them? Here's the children of Israel saying, "Is God even with us? Is the Lord even with us?" Every day the manna. Every day the remembrance. I mean, I don't know how long it takes to forget that a Red Sea parts. I don't know how long that takes to forget that. Apparently not too long. I'll tell you, How could they even think this? How could they think that God was there after all the things that he's done and the grace that he's shown them time and time and time again? But then I remember, they're human just like we are. And we forget the grace God gave us yesterday because we want his grace again today. And that's just the thing that we have to deal with. Circumstances are not an indication of the Lord's presence. Don't you think that's important? Circumstances are not an indication of the Lord's presence. Otherwise, Job would certainly think the Lord was nowhere near him. But the circumstances that are in our lives don't dictate those things. Listen, if we flip over to James chapter 1 real quick. James chapter 1. Everybody there? I'm getting there. Is it after Hebrews? Look at James chapter 1. Jump around with me to verse 5. Nobody in here is going to ever think this, but if any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Anybody here lack wisdom in any area? No, just me. Verse 6, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Whoa. The absolute opposite of what we're seeing in the children of Israel. They're thinking, hey, give us water. Give us what we want. Provide for us. And it's like, you have no trust in God. You have no faith in God to provide your needs. Don't even think that when you ask, you're going to receive it. Because you're not believing that God will provide it. They're looking to Moses to provide, not God to provide. Listen, the moment you start trusting a human being to meet your needs, you set yourself up for failure. But the moment you start trusting the Lord to meet your needs, then you set yourself up to see a miracle in your life. Listen, it's good to trust people, it's good to look, but don't trust in people beyond their abilities. They're beyond their capabilities. We cannot do that. But we have to ask. And again, verse 6, let him ask in faith with no doubting. Prayer of faith, guys. And I know there's a whole movement in the church today that if you aren't getting your prayers answered, then you don't have enough faith. That's ridiculous. You just pray and believe God can do it. You know, we all have those tendencies where we pray and go, God, I know I don't deserve it. Well, don't worry about deserving it. You just pray about, God, if you want it to be in my life, you let it be in my life. If not, that's fine. You've got to rest with God's will for your life. He knows what's best for you. Why didn't they just ask God? Why did they have to go to Moses? Why wouldn't they ask? Because they doubted the fact that God was even with them. There again, verse 7. They didn't even think the presence of God was with them. So why would they ask? Gosh, that's a lonely place to be, isn't it? Thinking God isn't with you. Because we believe the truth that God says he'll never leave us nor forsake us. They'll always be with us. And that is the truth. So believe by faith. Don't doubt. Because if we believe by faith, you know, Jesus says, ask according to my will and you'll have it. And any two come together and pray in agreement, you'll have what you ask. So that's the prayer of faith. That's what they needed. So this is how they responded to their own need. They demanded, they complained, and they questioned. Now we're going to look at how Moses responds to the need. Look at me again at verse 2, second half. So Moses said to them, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? And then jump down to verse 4. So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, what shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. The thing I love about Moses, still here, not yet, it's coming, but still here, he has this humble heart. He has this meek heart. He doesn't get hard-hearted towards the children of Israel. He says, why are you contending with me? Why are you looking to me to provide your need? It's God you need to be worrying about. And Moses, a man of prayer, gets on his knees and prays to God, God, what am I going to do with this people? They were his people, God's people. And I think we're starting to see the frustration in Moses' heart, but his response, that's the third thing, the response to the children of Israel was a response of grace from Moses. response of grace. He just calmly answered them. He's a man with extraordinary meekness. Otherwise, he'd get frustrated. And like, guys, if we cannot keep that heart as Christians, to make sure that our hearts don't get hardened towards our brothers and sisters because of, I'm going to call it what it is, because of some stupidity as we live our lives. We're dumb people. We need the grace of God in our lives. We can't get hard-hearted towards one another. We need to pray for each other. I really, you know, I just, sometimes it's hard seeing people walk away from the goodness of God because they're not getting what they want. And I have to guard my heart because, I'll be honest, sometimes I say, God, you just punish him for that. And I just tell him, be gracious to me when I do it, though, Lord. But our hearts need, Lord, just bless them. I mean, there's something that happened early in my ministry here in Tennessee that really hurt deep in my heart. A good friend did something just that he was one of those guys that would pray with people and pray against the very thing that he did. And it really hurt me hard. It's like, why would you do that? You were the spokesperson for that type of thing, and then you go ahead and do it yourself? And I just had to constantly keep it before the Lord because I just wanted the Lord to punish him for it. It's like, Lord, he's not, that's not Christian. That's not acting right. The things that he did were deplorable. And yet God just says, man, my grace is sufficient for him as well. And I'm like, you're right, Lord. Bless him so that he'll come to a place of repentance. Bless him so he'll come to a place of asking for forgiveness and bring restoration into the things that he's done. That's the heart we have to have. Because it's foolishness to answer anger with anger, isn't it? I've said it my whole life. You know, why make a bad situation worse? Did I ever tell you the time I ran out of gas going to church? Me and my wife? Did I ever tell you that story? That was a tough fight, I got to tell you. On our way down to South Florida going to church, run out of gas. I rolled off the highway, rolled into a parking lot. You're going to kill me for saying this, probably. And she just proceeded to tell me how ridiculous it was that I ran out of gas. Why didn't I think about it? And it all, it's like, and I finally looked at her and said, listen, that's not helping our situation. Your complaining is not helping us get gas. I'm sorry, and that doesn't going to help either. Let's try to figure out how we can get to church. Oh, but we do that. We complain about a bad situation. And what it does, it makes that situation worse. It's no fun. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So when you get angry, it happens in marriages all the time. One spouse gets angry, the other one gets angry, and then it's a huge fight. No one can control it. But listen, there's truth there. A soft answer turns away wrath. Being gentle, being kind is true. Let's face it, harsh words feel effective. They feel better. You know, we feel like we're getting back at what the person who hurt us. So harsh words feel good for the flesh. But if we truly have a heart for repentance, if we truly have a heart for living godly lives, when someone attacks us, we need to show them, just like Christ does, the grace to say, God, forgive them. God, forgive them. We got to live godly. But God, and just as Moses cried out to the Lord saying, what shall I do with this people? He's basically saying, I don't know what to do, Lord. I can't provide, but I know you can. I know you can. And so he cries out to the Lord. Cries out to him and tells him, you know, they want to kill me. They want to stone me. Where was that? At the end of verse 4. They almost are ready to stone me. They're ready to kill Moses. Moses is a type of Jesus Christ. Jesus came, the Son of God, to deliver the people. And what did they want to do? They wanted to kill him. They wanted to destroy him. And he came to save them. The fourth thing is the provision for the children of Israel. Look at verse 5. Here's God showing his grace after Moses' praise. And the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. I believe he said, take the elders because they won't stone you. Hopefully. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock of Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. This is the provision from God, to provide water from a rock. It's impossible, right? And God did it. But notice, if you will with me, that God tells Moses, I will stand before you, but you are the one to strike the rock. Guys, sometimes God's going to ask you to do a few things. Sometimes God's going to ask you to get involved in what he wants to accomplish. And you have to do your part. God will do his part, but you do your part. And we all know the story. The next time God tells Moses to speak to the rock, he beats the rock out of frustration. And because of that sin, he doesn't get to go to the promised land. So we need to be very careful. When God tells us to do something, we make sure we do it to the letter and dot the I's and cross the T's, as God says. Don't try to cut corners. You know, don't be a Jonah. You know, don't try to run from what God wants you to do. Just do what he tells you to do. And the beautiful thing is that God said, I'm going to stand with you. I'm going to stand with you. And notice the rock only needed to be struck once. Moses didn't need to beat the rock to get water out of it. Just one time. The power of God was there. Again, the rod was the presence of God and the power of God. That same rod that turned into a snake, that same rod that was curses to the children or the people of Egypt, now was deliverance for his own people, children of Israel. That rock needed to be struck once, just as Jesus went to the cross one time for the sins of the world. No longer does Christ have to go to the cross. Jesus said upon the cross, it is finished, guys. And we need to live our lives in such a way where we believe that that work and upon the cross that Jesus did is finished work for our lives. That your sins are forgiven. Yes, it is our responsibility to repent and to turn from our sin. But we need to make sure we surrender our sin to Christ and no longer try to carry it in our own strength. The last and final thing is in verse 7. And this is the remembrance of the children of Israel. Look at verse 7. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the contention of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? These two words basically mean contention and tempted. And here's the remembrance. Here's the, for all eternity, that children of Israel are going to know it, in this place is where they tempted God and contended against Moses. It was a reminder of their sin. Guys, again, coming back to that place that God has these things in our lives to remind us of our sin, to remind us of our successes, to remind us of our forgiveness. Because when we remember our sin, we remember the forgiveness of Christ has given to us. And those remembering our past helps us to live in our future. It's good to remember. Don't remember it so it brings you down, but remember it so it teaches you and guides you for the future. Forever they would be reminded of how they responded in the wilderness. And there are probably some memories in our lives that are very hurtful. But you know what? When I look at my past and I see the mistakes I made, I see the grace of God all over. I see the grace of God carrying me through, covering over me and erasing those memories. They're no longer painful. They're glorious to me because I've seen that forgiveness that's come through it. So I ask you, are you stuck between a rock and God's grace today? Are you stuck in that place? It's a good place to be. Are you in a place where God is the only way out? Boy, I hope so. I hope you believe that God is the only way out. And are you believing God will do the impossible in your life? Because it takes faith. You have to believe God can do it. You have to have faith. And then finally, are you going to remember the faithfulness of God in your life? Are you going to remember it? Are you going to remember the faithfulness of God? How he's brought you through every single time. And he will continue to do that. Guys, until he takes us home. He's a faithful God. He's a loving God. He willingly went to the cross for you. That you would live a life of victory. Listen, when you find yourself in a rest stop, when you find yourself in that place, go back in your mind and remember all the things God has done to you, for you. Believe it. Trust it. He wants to do those things for you.